talk about the celebration of the new covenant. Celebration of the new covenant. We receive communion periodically here, about once a month. We could receive it every Sunday. It would be fine. But we receive it, and that is because we're celebrating this new covenant. And today we're not receiving communion, but I want to talk about it so that we understand it just a little more. And I pray that I can bring it to you like the Holy Spirit of the Lord impressed it on me. So before I begin, I would like to pray, if you would bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your anointing, because it is the anointing of your Holy Spirit that breaks every yoke and every bondage in our lives. We cannot break that in ourselves. I know that there are many things that come against us, but you are greater than all of those things in the world. I pray, O God, that you will anoint my lips to give the word that I believe you gave to me to share today. And I ask you to let it be planted in the hearts of the people, that they will understand, and if nothing else, that they will begin to dig into your word and say, I want to understand what she's talking about. Lord, I ask you to enlighten us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Celebration of the new covenant. We know that, and like I said, according to Jesus' instructions, when he was there at that Last Supper, at that Passover meal with his disciples, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you do it, you remember the Lord's death. You remember. Well, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. Bob, I think maybe we could have the other fans on. We've got some people that want the. It's a little humid today. Excuse me, but we want to have comfort in here. But Jesus said, when you do this, you remember me. Now, we have kids that are born on a certain day. And we have a celebration about, because this child was born. My little granddaughter had a birthday, the 21st of July. And believe me, she knew it was her birthday. And she wanted a celebration, everything. And she came in and she, when she got a gift and Joshua gave her something, and he said, oh, I think I have, there's a monster hiding somewhere that maybe you could find it under the stairs. She says, I don't want to see a monster. And he said, well, it's probably a monster you'd like to see. He's just joking around with her. But anyway, and she went in and she looked under the stairs, and there was a beautiful little horse that would go with her doll, you know, and she was so excited. And then she began to look, and she said, there's got to be some more somewhere. She wanted to celebrate a little more. But we remember those times when our children were born or when there's some great event. And I remember the day that my husband went to be with the Lord, because that's a celebration. You say, how can it be a celebration? You know, he died. Well, his body died, but his spirit went to be with God. And I know where he is. So it's a celebration. We have these celebrations. And Jesus said, I want you to celebrate and remember this time that I'm telling you, I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to shed my blood for you. We know that under the old covenant, by the old covenant, in the beginning, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, there was a covenant. God had already decided it before creation ever happened. He said he had already made a plan, because he wanted man to be close to him. He wanted to be united with him. And he knew that we were not perfect. We make mistakes. Is there anybody here who doesn't ever do something you shouldn't do, say something you shouldn't say? I'm real guilty of that many times. And then I think afterwards, I shouldn't have said that. And we do those things. And God knew that we would sin and we would make mistakes. But he made provision for us before he ever created us, before we ever came to this earth. And so under the old covenant, we know that a covenant is a commitment that cannot be broken. An agreement, you can have a contract and you might break a contract, but a covenant is supposed to be lifelong, and it stands. And a covenant is usually, blood is mingled. Many times people, they have a blood mix between them. And so there are things that establish or that designate that there is a covenant. And under the old covenant, man could not come close to the presence of God. He could not approach God because he had sin in his life. And the only way that sin could be rolled back for a little while was if there was a blood sacrifice. And in the beginning, when man sinned, God made provision, and he offered a sacrifice. And that was the blood of an animal. He said, when you offer this blood, it will cover your sins for a while. But there was something else that was going to happen, he knew, in the future. You say, well, that sounds pretty cruel. Well, sin, God cannot look on sin. He is a holy God. But when Jesus died on the cross, there was a new covenant established, and Jesus was telling them at that Passover supper, there's going to be a new covenant established. No longer will it be like it was before. And when he died on the cross, and that veil, there was a veil that covered the temple, that most holy place, where no one could enter except the high priest, and he only went in once a year to offer blood for the atonement for the sins of the people. And when Jesus died on the cross, he said, no more will that happen. He said, my blood, I am the eternal sacrifice. My blood forever is the sacrifice for sin. There will be no more animal sacrifices. Aren't you glad? And so we can now go boldly unto the throne of grace. And I want to just read here in Luke, the 22nd chapter in the Bible. It says, Jesus took a cup when he had given thanks. And this was when he was sitting at this last supper with his disciples before he was crucified. He was sitting there and he knew what was coming. He knew what was ahead. And he was telling them, preparing them. And he said, take this, divide it among yourselves, he said. And he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. He told them that he was offering his body, he was giving his body and his blood for them to always remember that. I read a story about during the 19th century, Ireland was stricken by a potato famine. And during this time, many Irish people immigrated to America. Well, there was a young Irish boy stowed away on an American-bound ship. At sea, the ship struck an iceberg and began to sink. As the people scrambled frantically for the lifeboats, the captain supervised the activity and was the last to leave the sinking boat. He was in charge, and he was the last one to leave. And when he looked back at the ship, he saw the young stowaway coming out of hiding. The brave captain ordered his lifeboat back to the sinking ship. He climbed aboard and rescued the boy, putting him in the seat the captain had vacated, the only available place in the lifeboat. As the lifeboat slowly pulled away from the sinking ship a second time, leaving the captain to go down with his ship, he yelled out to the boy, son, never forget what has been done for you today. I say to you, I believe that Jesus would say to us, never forget what has been done for you. When we were rescued from the grip of sin, he said, in essence, do this in remembrance of me. He was saying, never forget what has been done for you. We never want to forget the sacrifice that he made. There are covenant promises with this new covenant. There are promises that God has said he will give to us. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, Peter wrote, he said, his divine power, God's power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given to us through this covenant everything good, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He doesn't want us to be down on the bottom. He wants us to excel, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is one that has peace and has assurance of God's love. We receive his blood, his life. Covenant relationships called for mingling of blood. The wine represented his blood. We are in covenant with him. In Leviticus, the 17th chapter under the Old Covenant even, he wrote there, Moses said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God gave this command, this scripture. And he says, I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. They offered the blood on the altar, but Jesus went before the Father when he died, and he offered his own blood for us so that we would not have to rely on the natural sacrifice. It is the blood that makes atonement by the life. The life is in the blood. In 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7, John wrote, he said, if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There are some people that believe their sin is too great, that the blood of Jesus cannot erase it. There are some who believe their bondage, that their circumstances are too great, and that Jesus cannot atone. He cannot take care of it. He says that he forgives all sin. All sin. It doesn't matter what it is. In Colossians, Paul wrote the first chapter, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're in a different realm. We're with just where Jesus is, and whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's no more guilt. We hear sometimes that people have shame, that they walk in shame, something they have done in their past that they cannot get past. The shame overwhelms them. Perhaps they have done something before they knew Christ and before they knew about God. They've done things that are abominable. But he says he delivers us from all the shame and all of that if we just trust in him. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the writer says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, he's the one who established that new covenant, and the sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember, Abel was murdered, and his blood was poured out. He was a righteous guy. But God says the blood of Abel could not begin to cover or atone for your sins like the blood of Jesus. Jesus was the only perfect one who ever walked on this earth. You see, he was the only one who could atone for our sins because he was perfect. And it took perfect blood, not the blood of a man. I talked to a young man one time, and he said, well, if my dad, he thought his dad was the greatest guy in the world, and that's fine. We should have great respect for our parents. But he said, if my dad were to die for me and give his blood, he said, I believe that that would redeem me. I'm so sorry to tell you, but I'm glad to tell you that it will not redeem you. There's nothing that humanity can do that will give you that forgiveness and take away the shame and the bondage from your life. But Jesus did it, and he can do it if you will allow him to do it. And whenever we come into covenant with Christ, there are certain benefits that we have. There's a name change. There's an identity change, just like in covenant relationship. And he said, whatever, in John, the 14th chapter, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father, now listen, here's the key, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We know that whenever we become married to somebody and we assume another, I don't know, it's not real popular today, but whenever you become married and you assume a name, in that name, you can go do a whole lot of things, and you have authority. Jesus said, I give you authority in my name because I'm in covenant relationship with you. But he said, the things that you ask, it must be that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We don't just ask foolish things. Some people say, well, I don't believe that because I asked him for a new airplane or whatever. I didn't get it. Well, is it something that will bring glory to the Father through the Son? We have to be careful what we're asking. We don't just ask something amiss. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and he tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means if you have received his redemption, he is a new creation. He's a new person. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I remember my husband telling me how that on his bunk when he was in the Air Force, and he said, I asked God to come into my life. I asked Jesus to take away my sins. And he said, I didn't feel anything at the time. I felt like I was just like a filthy sinner, just like I'd always been. The filthiness of the flesh had overwhelmed me. I didn't feel a change, but I asked it, and I said, God, in faith, your word says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And he said, I trust you for that. And he said, I went to sleep not feeling any different. And I got up the next day, and he said, the colors didn't look the same. Nothing was the same. I'm telling you that when Jesus comes into your life, everything changes. Does that mean we never meet bumps in the road? No. We come against obstacles, but we have someone that fights the battles with us and for us. There are gifts that we receive under a covenant. Gifts are exchanged. I remember in 1 Samuel, remember how Jonathan and David made a covenant? And Jonathan said, knowing Jonathan was Saul's son. Saul was the king of Israel. And Jonathan was his son. He was the one who would have been the next king. But God had anointed another man to be the king. He had anointed David. Now, the natural tendency would be that Jonathan would be jealous and say, that isn't fair. I should receive all of the glory and the inheritance, and I should be the king, and I want my what's fair, what's mine. But Jonathan didn't have that attitude. We don't hear a lot about Jonathan, but he was a man with a lot of grace. And he was a man that was anointed by God. And we read in 1 Samuel, he said, Jonathan made a covenant with David. A covenant. Because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe. He took off his robe, which represented royalty. That was on him and gave it to David. And his armor, which represented the protection. We have this in our covenant relationship with God. And he even gave him his sword, his weapons. And we know that God has told us through his Holy Spirit that we have weapons of warfare, spiritual weapons that we can fight against the enemy that comes against our soul. We have weapons of warfare that Satan, we don't use the same weapons he uses. He uses cursing. He uses slamming somebody and beating them up or something. We don't use those weapons, but we have weapons that the Holy Spirit gives us, and it defeats the enemy. And he gave him his bow and his belt, his total identity he gave to David. He laid aside himself, and he said, I give it all to you. And that's what God does for us. Whenever we become in covenant with Jesus. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 13, Paul wrote, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is another gift that we receive when we're in covenant relationship with Jesus. A covenant relationship, the gifts we receive are so great. How would anybody say, I don't want to be in covenant with him? And that's a great memorial event. Of course, we know that communion is the time that we commemorate, and we remember that in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 29. Jesus said, when he sat there with them, with his disciples, he sat there around the table, or whether they were kneeling or however they were, he said, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What was he talking about? He said, I'm not going to drink this with you again until a particular memorial time that we will celebrate and I will be in my Father's kingdom. That time hasn't yet come, has it? In Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 9, the angel said to me, John was writing under the Holy Spirit, he said, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. How are we invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? When we have been in covenant with Jesus Christ, when we have allowed his blood to cleanse us and to wash away every shame and every iniquity in our hearts. And he said, those are the ones who are going to be invited to this special celebration. You say, well, that just sounds like an imaginary thing. No, it's real. It says these are true words of God. He said, this is absolutely what God promises. And then in John, the 14th chapter, Jesus, we're reminded that Jesus said, to his disciples before he died and just before he went away. He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Some people believe that when they die, there is nothing more, that they're just dead. But Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you will be." Do you want to be in a place of perfect peace and harmony? That's where he says he's going to let us be. In Revelation, we read again where John was talking about, he said, the 21st chapter, he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." These are the gifts of those, for those who are in covenant relationship with Christ. He said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." This earth and this heaven that we have now, we know now, it's going to pass away. It's not always going to be. And he said, "I saw it pass away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" God is going to dwell with us. You talk about harmony, peace, and wonderful relationship. We're not going to know any pain, nothing anymore. He said he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And listen to this. There have been a lot of tears that some of us have cried, a lot of heartache, and we say, "Why, God? I don't understand." And he said he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. There will be no more death, and neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There's coming a day when this earth will be changed, when there will be a new heaven, and God will be the ruler. Jesus, and he who was seated on the throne, said, "I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He knew that there were some people who'd say, "I can't believe this. I just don't." He said, "Write it down, because these are true words and they're trustworthy, absolutely sure." Everything that God or Jesus has predicted, the prophets told by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they have come to pass. All of them have come to pass as prophesied, and the rest of them will also be fulfilled. Some people, unfortunately, make covenants with Satan. We read in Luke, the 22nd chapter, Judas Iscariot made a covenant with Satan. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, before the Passover supper, it says the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. This is what Jesus was going to, talking to his disciples and telling them about his going to the cross. And he says that the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. They didn't want any, they were afraid the people were following him. And they did wanted some way. And then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot. Satan entered in. Judas made a covenant with Satan before he sat at that Passover meal. He already had made a covenant, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad, and they covenanted to give him money. They made a covenant, and Judas accepted it. He went, joined, and he made that covenant with them. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of a crowd. We have to be careful. We don't want to make a covenant with sin and with the world and with Satan. Then came the day of unleavened bread, of which the Passover lamb had been sacrificed. I think it's interesting to note that Jesus never, in the scripture, referred to Jesus as Lord. He did not call him Lord. There's a difference in being Lord and being teacher or master. Judas, in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 25, Judas, who would betray Jesus, said, when Jesus was saying, "There's one sitting here who's going to betray me," and he said, "Is it I, teacher? Is it I, rabbi?" He did not call him Lord because he had not made him the Lord of his life. He was in covenant with Satan. He said to him, Jesus said, "You've said so." Jesus tried to tell him, "Turn away from that. Break that covenant. Don't go through with it." Judas didn't listen. Jesus is our example. We want to be like him. During the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, we read in John, the 13th chapter, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel. Now, this is at this Last Supper. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But he says, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I've done. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And he says, "A new commandment I give to you." Here he's saying, just before he goes away, and he's giving them the example. What does it mean? Does it mean that we're supposed to come over here and say, "Let me wash your feet, let me wash your feet"? It means, let me fill the need that you have. When you're hurting, let me bind up the brokenness. When you need something, let me help you. Now, there are some people that get it kind of backwards, and they feel like, okay, well, everybody owes me everything. It doesn't work that way. We are responsible to take care of ourselves, and the Lord will help us. But when there is a need, when somebody is broken and somebody hurts, Jesus gave us the example. And he said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This is the way you show love." And he says, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Whenever the church is bickering and when they talk about each other or when they are tearing down, we're tearing down somebody, the world doesn't think they love each other. It's an evidence that there's disharmony or there's unrest. And Jesus said, don't let it be like this. Do just like I have done. I'm your Lord. I'm your master. I'm your teacher. Do the things that I have done. Humble yourselves. Jesus paid a great price for our redemption. And if we're going to be in covenant with him, we must follow his example of servanthood. In 1 Corinthians, the 26th and 27th verses are there, as often as he said, as Paul was writing, referring back, and he said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim," you're telling people, "I believe that Jesus died for me." You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he said, continue to do that. Never forget. You remember how when Joshua went through the Jordan River, and he said, we want to set up these emblems, these stones, so that we'll always remember what God did for us in our lives. Our children, when they ask us, what do these represent? We'll say, it's because God delivered us. And Paul is saying, don't ever let it leave your memory. Always remember what God has done for you. And he says, whoever therefore drinks and eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And I know that Pastor Richie comes up here and he gives us that opportunity every time we receive communion. He says, search and look into your life. See if there's anything that would be out of covenant relationship. And it's referring to one who has no covenant commitment with Jesus. You want to search and say, am I just pretending like Judas did? I mean, Judas pretended. He received communion with them, and he pretended to be in covenant, but he wasn't in covenant. He was deceiving, he thought, everyone, but he didn't deceive the Lord. And a person, it says, let a person examine himself and then eat the bread and drink the cup. And we don't want to do like Judas did, just be a pretender. That doesn't mean that we say, oh, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. You know what? We're none of us worthy. None of us are worthy. But do I want to be in covenant with Jesus? Do I want him to be the Lord of my life? We cannot be in covenant with Jesus until the covenant with Satan is broken. If we have a satanic covenant, if we are living in sin, doing things that Jesus says don't do, then we need to lay that aside, break that covenant. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, we read there where Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned. When he saw he was condemned, he was seized with remorse. It doesn't say he was seized with repentance. He was remorse. He was sorry that he got caught. He was sorry that it happened the way it did. He probably thought Jesus had escaped many times and he would escape again. And he would get some money. You see, he had his eye on the material things. He wanted money. And they were going to give him money. It wasn't much, but they gave him the price of a slave. And that's what he sold Jesus for. But he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he said, I've sinned. I've done wrong. I've betrayed innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? Go on. It's your responsibility. You've done what we agreed on in the covenant. That's the way it stands. And this didn't, it brought tragedy to Judas. The remorse, he could not find any place for repentance. Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. He was in bitter, bitter remorse. But Judas received communion just pretending, and it brought judgment on himself. And that's what Pastor Richie, when he's up here, he's saying, don't do that to yourself. Don't pretend to be what you're not. That doesn't mean that you're saying that I'm perfect, that I don't make mistakes. Not at all. We, every one of us, there is no one who's perfect. Only Jesus was the perfect one. We make mistakes, but are we repentant of the things that we do that we shouldn't have done? Absolutely. When we're in covenant relationship, immediately we have that sense of repentance and God, I don't want to be like that. Help me. And the Bible tells us if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is our advocate and he is interceding for us all the time. In Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 13, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot have both. You cannot serve both God and worldly possessions or anything that you trust or rely on instead of God, in the place of God. That would be a false God. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 15 through 17, I know I'm reading quite a bit here. Be sure you do not fall short of the grace of God and that no bitter root. Sometimes we have bitterness. We've got unforgiveness. Somebody did something bad to us. Every one of us have had somebody do something against us that was not really, we didn't deserve it. And a lot of times we got by with something we deserved punishment for. But we hold on to that bitterness. And he says, don't let any bitter root grow up to cause trouble. Let it go. Let it go. A little song that I hear my granddaughter, let it go, let it go. I don't know what it means, but we need to let it go. Any bitterness, we don't want that. Be sure you are not godless like Esau. You remember the story of Esau? How that he sold his birthright? We have a birthright, a covenant with God. We don't want to sell out for earthly possessions or for things that we think would make us happy. Afterward, Esau says, even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. He couldn't reverse it. And we need to know that because of the blood of Jesus, we can reverse what has happened. Jesus can do it. He can take away the guilt and the shame in our lives. We cannot be in covenant with the world and Satan. The world with Satan and with Jesus. When we receive communion, we are joining in covenant with Jesus to be servants like he was, to love like he loved, to forgive like he forgave, to give like he gave. That does not mean that we're perfect and we'll never make mistakes, but it means we will walk in the light as he is in the light. When we falter, we will repent and rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us. It means that we will not knowingly embrace sin. We will not make it up. It knowingly embrace sin. It means that we'll be transparent and allow the Holy Spirit to tear down every stronghold in our lives. When a young Jewish man, I think about the a young Jewish man, when he reached marrying age and his family selected an appropriate wife for him, he and his family would meet the young woman and her father to negotiate the bride price. Sometimes that price was pretty high, but the man was willing to pay it. The custom was for the young man's father to pour a cup of wine and hand it to his son. His son would turn to the young woman, lift the cup, and hold it out to her, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you." In other words, it was his way of saying, "I love you, and I'll give you my life. Will you marry me?" We don't hear too much of that today, unfortunately, but that's God's way. The young woman had a choice. She could take the cup and return it and say no, or she could answer without saying a word, just by drinking the cup. This act was her way of saying, I accept your offer, and I will marry you and give you my life. On the night of the Last Supper, when it came time to drink the third cup of wine, the cup of redemption, they had several, three different cups, but the last cup was the cup of redemption. Jesus lifted the cup and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you. In essence, he was saying, I love you. The only picture I can think of that will describe the power of my love for you is the pure love of a husband for his wife. Oh God, help us measure up to that. What Jesus compared his relationship to his people, his bride. Have you accepted Jesus' offer? Have you given your life in response to his invitation? He's inviting us, I give you my life. I give you the gifts. I will give you everything that I have is yours. Jesus says that he will give that to us. Jesus went willingly to the cross. He did not die a martyr's death, as many people have, many men have. He didn't die a martyr's death, but he went willingly to the cross for a purpose. He went there to die in our place so that our sins might be forgiven. There is not one of us who's not guilty of sin. Isaiah told us prophetically many years before Jesus died. He said, every one of us, the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And every one of us has gone astray in his own way. We've all gone astray in one sin or another. He went there to die in our place so that our sins might be forgiven. This is why we pause before taking communion, to examine our lives and to confess our sin before the Lord. To say, Lord Jesus, if there's anything in my life, and if I have bitterness, and we reflect and we say, do I have any bitterness? I've gone through this before. I have said, God, I go to this and this, and I've gone through various people. Do I have any bitterness toward this person who did me wrong? I want it all cleared away. I don't want anything to keep me out of covenant relationship with Jesus. We remember why Jesus suffered and died, and that was so that we might be forgiven. Not so that we would be, people will look at us and say, wow, that's a good guy. Jesus said, there's none of us good. But in 2 Corinthians, we read in the 5th chapter, verse 21, it said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is not because of our works that we become righteous. We can try really hard to be righteous and good, and we'll flub up every time. But he says that Jesus became sin for us. When he hung on that cross, he took the sin of every man and every woman. He bore that sin so that we could become his righteousness. So if you're watching this broadcast today, I ask you that question. Have you genuinely decided to be in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ? He invites you today to have that covenant relationship with him. He loves you, and he holds out the cup of his forgiveness. And I ask you today, if you would like to be in covenant relationship, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I have done things that are displeasing to you, and I have violated God's laws. But I pray today that you will forgive me. I thank you that you promised that you would forgive me. I thank you that you died on the cross to take away my sins. I accept your forgiveness, and I come to you, and I want to be in covenant relationship with you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you are in covenant relationship with Jesus, and you can walk with him every day, not perfect, but perfectly in covenant relationship. And if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is that advocate? It is Jesus. Jesus Christ says, Father, remember, I died on the cross to take away this person's sin, and I ask you, forgive him as he is repentant before you. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I thank you today for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. I pray that God will give you a revelation of his love to you and that you will receive that covenant cup with him. God bless you. Have a good week. Okay, I don't want to overlook anybody who says here in this congregation that perhaps you haven't really walked in covenant with God and you didn't understand the gifts and the love that Jesus has for you. But he wants you to be his covenant partner. And I ask you today, if you would like that relationship, if you just lift your hand, we'll pray, or if you just let me know, let us know, we will pray for you and with you. It doesn't mean that you have to be a good person. None of us are good. It means that you have to have a sincere desire to follow Jesus. Is there anyone who'd like special prayer today? We're not going to call you up here and embarrass you, but we all need a special touch from God. Yes. Okay, the Lord sees those hands, and we just want to pray for you as we're dismissed. Is there anything else that anyone wants to add before we're dismissed? Anybody have something you want to say? And we're going to pray for those who have lifted their hands. And as you're praying this week, and the church meets each week, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and they pray, and from 5:30 to 6:30, whatever, during that time, if you cannot be here to pray during that time, pray where you are. God, we're praying for those who've lifted their hands. We're praying for those who have special needs. We're praying for those who are physically ill or who are financial. Whatever the problem is, we give it to you. We don't have to know all about the problem. God knows about it. He knows what we have need of, and he loves us. He says that he's concerned about the feelings of our infirmities, the things that bother us. And so if there's anything anybody wants to add before we are dismissed today, okay, let's stand together in reverence before God. And I'm going to ask Pastor Tony if he will dismiss us and take these needs to the Lord. Those who've lifted their hands to dismiss us just for a moment.